Last time I had talked, I had reflected a little bit how it was prior to me coming to Christ. Faith in Christ was absolutely the most abstract thing. I just could not see faith in Christ. Gives you an idea of the kind of darkness I came out of. It took the Word of God to give me the ability to see faith in Christ. I see a lot of young people here that grew up in Christian homes. You grew up around the gospel. I mean, we're here in the gospel belt. And basically, we are a gospel-hearty people. We're so accustomed, at least I put it this way, the temptation is to be so familiar and accustomed to what we know that the temptation is to lose the zeal and the reality of what we do know. And that the faith that we have in Jesus Christ is not just it's not just an academic knowledge. It's not just the knowledge of what's on the print of the page. It is that. That's how we learn about the invisible God, the invisible Christ, that's sitting on the throne. But the reality of the fact, Christianity is believing on God's Son for that eternal life. That's what gets us in. And it's that same childlike faith that let Christ save us is the same childlike faith that we're to live the rest of our lives till either we meet Christ in the great catching up of 1 Thessalonians 4 or we exit out of here through physical death. I don't desire to do all the talking here. I got some scripture I want to read. One thing the Christian life is, it is not boring. And it's an adventure. Surely we do have our days that we live in the weary round of everyday living, but it's even in the repetitive everyday stuff of everyday living that we can enjoy Christ in the midst of the same old weary round of everyday living. It makes life worth living, and I don't want to come across like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But I will say, I think I'll go to Colossians here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now let's see if I can find what I'm looking for here. Okay, let's see. This is off the top of my head. I guess I'll see it. The verse I'm looking for, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." 2:6. Okay. I appreciate the help. Okay, looking straight at it. Couldn't see it. All right. Let me back up here to I guess we start at 2:1. It could back up further than that, but just kind of get a break in here and get reading. 2:1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." I find this interesting. I don't want to do much talking here. The church of Laodicea eventually wound up with this letter being sent to them. The church of Laodicea, I find that fascinating. I think in the very last of it, it says, if you, with your finger where you're at, if you flip to the last chapter of Colossians, that's 4, verse 16. "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans." That is absolutely fascinating. kind of gives you the background of what the church of Laodicea had at least previously at some time before. That's just absolutely just kind of knocks me out. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Read it to the church in Laodicea, and then read it from Laodicea. So anyhow, I just want to make that note right there. That's something that's kind of fine. It's fascinating. Okay, back to chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to keep on reading down. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. And here's something else I find fascinating. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It's to be a continual faith. And I've kind of heard it expressed as kind of like spiritual breathing, our prayer life. We can't always be on our knees, but this dependence upon Christ is to be as natural as our next breath and as continual, a continual trust. I realize we get distracted, but faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I want to inject a little thought here. We're living in a time where, and I got this from Erwin Lutzer, so this is where I got this from. We're living in a time where it's known for self-help and human potential seminars is very, very popular. And it's obvious. The Scripture is telling us the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And I look back at what it took for me, and the term I use, and I got this from a Britishman, to jettison faith in Clark and to turn to faith in Christ. And I look back, I look at the obstacle it took for me to get over that hump. And it took the Scriptures to produce faith in Christ. And I know some of you here came out of religious orders. And there's a brother I know that came out of a Roman order. And I have a special compassion for a person like it, because the obstacle to have to unlearn what's wrong. That's amazing if you stop to think about it. Again, like I say, you grow up in a Christian home, you grow up in the circle of the church, and you're fed the Word of God, and you're accustomed to hearing the Word of God. That zeal to be alive to what we know evidently has to be the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's obvious our human flesh is not going to rejoice in God's Son, and it's absolutely not going to have faith in Christ. And our whole experience as Christians between now and whenever we see Christ hinges on the fact not only He's faithful, but that we depend on Him continually for every aspect of our life. And that is a school to go through to learn what to trust Christ more for. I don't know if you're like I am, but we are so bent on being self-reliant, self-sufficient, using our own minds, and doing our dead-level best and then falling flat on our face before we realize we need to have a steadfastness of faith in Christ. Now, you don't get that within the circle of this world system. It comes outside of this world system. It's the wisdom of God. Now, I want to shift gears here just a little bit. And a little introduction of something. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but something that kind of captures our thoughts here. And if we go to the Gospel according to John, it's over near the end, 17. Now, keeping in mind, basically, the church age that we're in right now was basically hidden in the mind of God. It really came through the mystery that was hidden God from ages and generations past, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, involves this age we're in right now between Pentecost and the rapture, the dispensation of the church. If anybody asks you, are you dispensationalist, hands down, you tell them yes. You tell them yes. So, here in John, like you say, the church hadn't yet been revealed to the Apostle Paul. It does seem here that it begins to allude to the dispensation that's about to close in Christ's death, and then this hidden mystery is about to start it after the resurrection at Pentecost, the birth of the church. You'll see what I'm talking about here. I'm in chapter 17, and this is Christ praying to his Father. And this is, this is in this long chapter of the intercession of Christ. Listen to this. And I'm going to start here, Lord willing. Let's say about, I'd say about 18. I don't get too reading here. And 17 verse 18, and I'll point out what we're looking for. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee. And we're going to pick up where the Father is in the Son, and the Son in the Father. This language that begins to pick up right here. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me. And I'm going to read it without the italics. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Here we're going to really get into it now. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, let me look here right quick. Okay, jump down to 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. I want to inject something right here. This love that Christ is talking about, the world system, the flesh and the devil has done a real good job in shaming, particularly the men folk, about this character of love. The world system absolutely scoffs at what the Bible calls about love. This is not ecumenical, wishy-washy, anything goes. We all know that we're redeemed by a thrice holy God that cannot, will not, shall not tolerate sin. And He's so gracious, at least particularly in this dispensation, He's enabled us with one of the Trinity to actually live in us, to produce in us what we can't produce on our own. That's the Christian life, frankly. So anyhow, I just want to bring this out. Wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, just want to just lay just a little groundwork here. And I got a few selected scriptures that I had put together here a long time back. And thought I might use them, some of them tonight. And if you'd like to turn to it, it's totally up to y'all. The first one I'm going to read is Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to turn to it myself. Ephesians, Philippians, and then there's Colossians, Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to, let's read 20 and then 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then the old scripture that we all know, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now I'm just going to basically do some reading. All right, let's hold right there and just take another look here. Our next one. I did want to focus on the fact, magnified in my body. I haven't had a chance to go and see what these English words were actually translated out of Greek. I know y'all can get a concordance and check this out, but it's amazing. Some of these Greek terms that was used to go to our English. I don't know what the term magnified. I don't know what the term was in Greek for magnified, but that's one that catches my attention right now. Now, this is not an ethereal abstract. It's literally Christ being seen in us. One place it talks about how ye shine as lights in the world. You get kind of a preview of this in Matthew, and it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. It says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's talking about Jerusalem. And over in the New Testament, the believer says, how ye shine as lights in the world. Now that don't mean, I don't know if you'll experience it. I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm trying to leave the jokes out. That don't mean you can go into a room and cut the light off and then you walk up beside somebody and they can read the newspaper beside of you. And I don't mean that being joking. But there is the evidence of Christ in the believer is known and detected by the people that we associate and who we're around and particularly out there in the world. Every person here has a perimeter of influence. You have got a little circle, God ordained. The people that you are with, it has been providentially engineered and set up, and you have a circle of influence that has been given to each every one of you. You've got a certain amount of turf that God has allowed you to have, and He wants to use you in that circle of turf, influencing the people you come in contact with. I hope this don't come across dusty and boring. This is what makes life real and gives you a purpose for living. Whether it be washing dishes at the sink, or out there on the job, facing it every day with people, or just being alone, just you and the Lord, just fellowshipping with the person of Christ. We're not living in a void, in a vacuum, and in a mist, and a fog. We're living in the reality of the indwelling Christ. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you wonder what was the secret to Paul the Apostle's ministry, he'll tell you. And we all are familiar enough with the Bible to know that Paul was a he was truly a Zionist, a patriot for the state of Israel. Orthodox Judaism that didn't believe in Christ looked upon God's Son as a charlatan and a threat to national security, particularly when he started doing things on the Sabbath day. Old Testament Jewish orthodoxy, one thing they did learn was the reason they went into Babylon was because their previous ancestors failed not to keep Sabbath day according to the law. And it was obligatory if Israel did not comply with God's demands, and it was demands, their earthly and national prosperity hinged on the conditional blessing that they fulfilled what God told them, then God would do His part. And I don't mean this by ugly or anything like that, but Israel's history stands as a testimony to all ages of man's inability to satisfy God. It's not the fact that God's not hard to get along with. It's the fact man don't have the capacity and adequacy to make God pleased. You follow that? And let me say this, regardless of what dispensation, two common denominators go right through the Word of God. One, man's need in his sin, and man's need of the Redeemer God through faith in His Redeemer God for his need to be met. That is a non-negotiable, constant, common denominator regardless of what dispensation you're in when you're studying the Word. The plan of salvation has always been by grace through faith. Now that could sound, keep in mind, we grow up around that and we could possibly become maybe so familiar with it we don't realize what we realize. You look at the Buddhists, people with Zoroastrians, Confucianism, and all the rest of the ilks out there, and I don't mean to be ugly. If you doubt whether people is serious about getting right with God, you look at some of the Eastern Bloc nations and the thousands of years of idolatry that they're in, and they're still practicing today trying to find peace with God, and they don't know it's faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that. Kind of makes your hair kind of stand up, don't it? Thrills you. Okay. What was the secret to Paul the Apostle's ministry? He didn't pick no bones about it. He come flat out with it. And if this is the secret to his, if this is the secret to the ministry he has, this gives us hope for every one of us, particularly if you kind of feel kind of downcast and kind of trod under, like maybe God can't use you. This grace is for all that will receive, barred to none, simply for those that will believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Keep in mind this grace of God. Narrow it down. I don't want to leave the impression that this grace of God is like radio waves coming from the throne. And keep in mind that we're indwelt with the grace of the gracious person of the Holy Spirit. And actually, the life of God is in us through the Spirit, and Christ on the throne beside the Father is reigning through the believer through the agency of the Holy Spirit. This is the secret to the power of overcoming vice in the life of the believer.
I'm going to be the first one up front to tell you, I live my life in 1 John 1:9. I face the reality of my own fallen nature. I wished I could live the degree I see in the Word, but it is amazing what Christ can do and what degree of righteousness in this sanctified life you can live. And as you know, 1 John, particularly right there in 1:1 before, it says, if we confess our sins, and that word confess means saying the same thing. I know you know this, but I just like telling it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's reliable. He'll do it every time. He is faithful and just. Why just? Because He was the one that paid the price. He's just and the justifier. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at that word all. I want to ask you a question. Does all literally mean all? If you stop, think about it. It does mean exactly what it says. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. But anyhow, let's see, I was going to tell you something else. Lord, it'll come back to me. But anyway, I'm going to read that right quick and go to the next one. And we're running out of time here. What was the secret to Paul the Apostle? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Galatians 2:20. I know y'all know this like you know your name. Ephesians. And I hasten to say, this means exactly what it says. If somebody asks you, are you a literalist when it comes to the Word of God? Hands down, you tell them yes. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. And this is alluding back to the old sixth chapter of Romans. We actually have, and I don't want to take a lot of time here, but this is one of the sublime simplicities of just believing God's Word for what it's saying and not trying to resort to logic to try to understand it. Lord may let you in on seeing it more, and that's not an excuse for not seeing depth in the Word. Let me turn to it. Just stay right there. I'll read just a section out of Romans 6. When we were born into Christ through the Spirit, I'm going to put this in my own little language. We are so united with God's Son in His life that the death He died with, we died with Him. Just taking it for simple faith, childlike faith. The death He died, we died with Him. The burial that He was buried with, we were buried with Him. And the raising from the dead, that the Father rose the Son of God from the dead, we have been risen from the dead with Christ. Sometime when you get home, you get kind of relaxed and quiet. You ought to ponder that. That's really what it means. Back to Galatians 2:20. I started to read something out of Romans, but I guess I'll go back to Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's a different man. It's a new life. It's a dynamic, a dynamism that was alien to this man, the Apostle Paul, who at one time was the Saul of Tarsus. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And that means just exactly what it says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or here on this earth in the body, I live by faith, by the faith of the Son of God, or faith in, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay, let's see. Let's go to Colossians again. Back to Colossians 1:26, I think.
Okay, 126. Let's try 25. Whereof I am made a minister. And I got that word made underlined in purple. He was not a self-made minister. He was a God-made man in the ministry. That's where it came from. That was the secret of the ministry that he had. God made him to be what God had him to be. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, and he's building up here, among the Gentiles, which is, I'm going to stop here, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on a person. They would be enabled to perform certain feats for a certain length of time, particularly in the early days of the tabernacle, the two men. I can't think of their names, but y'all know who I'm talking about. The Spirit of God came upon the men. They were real artificers, if that's the word, in the skill of building the temple. And from what I gather, when the temple was completed, that enabling left them. As you know, King David, he cried out, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." It wasn't that his salvation was jeopardized, but the fact of the matter is, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God is something that is unique and exclusively unique in this dispensation. It was not that way in the Old Testament. I'm learning in my own life to cultivate, by the grace of God, the appreciation of the indwelling Spirit that's in us to live Christ through us. Christ desires to live Himself in us to do what He does best, and that is be Himself. If you ponder that. Christ don't need us to help Him out. He's an old pro of being Himself. We're going to wrap this up here shortly. 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That glory, yeah, we're going to wind up being in heaven, and I think in the hymnals, glory might be used referring to the location of heaven, but if you follow through this, this glory is the miracle of God likeness in the saints. This sanctified life that defies human reason, that the flesh just absolutely can't crank out the character of God's Son. It takes the Spirit of God to do it. Okay, I'm going to read this and we're going to quit. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And that's obvious, he's talking about not only redemption, mainly redemption, get him in. Which the next level is, if you call it level, is the beginning of this sanctified life. Whereunto I also labor, listen to this, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul does not attribute his ministry, his life as a man of God, by the resource of his own blood, sweat, and tears. He accredits the validity of his ministry to the fact that God lives in him through the Spirit. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. And then we'll close with where we started. It says, verse 5 of chapter 2, for though I be absent in the flesh,
yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order. And here's our text that we started with. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ.